Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio, brought to you by the OU Israel Center in Jerusalem. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky. This show is for Shabbat Shira, Shabbat Parshat Beshalach. Today is Thursday, the 11th of Shvat, 5766, the 9th of February, 2006. February, hard word to say. No wonder a lot of people pronounce it wrong. February. Try it. But that's what it is, so let's say Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130, and we'll get down to the many aspects of this week's Parsha, and a few other things as well. Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Karaticha Adonai. Adonai Shimava Koli Tihiena Aznecha Kashuvot Lekol Tachanunai. Imavonot Tishmoria Adonai Miya Amod. Ki imacha haslicha lama'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzora uvashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem, v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha, umeafela leora, umishibud legeula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, v'nomar amen. I'd like to play a song now, which I want to be like the theme song, not the theme song, but the theme song of the show. I bought an album by Udi Ullman. I happen to enjoy his music. This is Udi Ullman 3. And he has a track called Nafalti Kamti. I fell, I get up. I checked it out in Tanakh, where it comes from. And I found the following pasuk. Al tismechi oyavti li, rejoice not against me, my enemy, ki nafalti kamti. Though I have fallen, I shall arise. Ki eshev bachoshech, though I sit in darkness, Hashem or li, God is a light to me. One has a feeling, I expressed it last week, and it continues, that we have fallen here in Israel. I believe the government, the police, have lost a certain perspective that Jews should always have, actually governments should always have. But I believe very much in these words, they are, by the way, from Micha, that a statement for our enemies, don't rejoice so quickly. Though we have fallen, we shall arise. And though we sit in the darkness, God is our light. I'd like it to be a prayer. I'd like it to be a challenge. And as a song, I'd like you to enjoy it as well. Udi Ullman with Nafalti Kamti.
Kamti, 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 k אל תשמחי, אוי אהבתי לי. אל תשמחי, אל תשמחי, אוי אהבתי לי. אל תשמחי, אוי אהבתי לי. אל תשמחי, אל תשמחי, אוי אהבתי לי.
Nafalti Kamti. I wanted to clarify something I said before, and I want to go on record as saying a few other things. Number one, when I said before, it's unacceptable behavior for Jews and for governments. What I meant was for all Jews and for all governments. Jewish governments, certainly, but even Jews who are not in government, I believe, are certainly duty-bound to keep the proper perspective on things. For example, I consider it totally unacceptable for protesters of any sort to use cinder blocks and other dangerous items in their protest. Unacceptable. I don't know if I feel that paint is unacceptable, but let's not get into the details. Cinder blocks and anything like that, to me, is an unacceptable means of protest against fellow Jews, which is what they are. I think it is unacceptable, I was going to say equally unacceptable, but maybe it's more so unacceptable, for Israeli police to be given orders and encouragement to draw blood. And I believe that's what happened. I believe the police went in swinging and were told to crack heads and bones. And that, I believe, is unacceptable behavior, which should not only be stopped for the future, but should be investigated and punished for what happened last week. As long as I'm going on, and I will gladly invite any of the listeners to write to me, and I will read their emails on the air next week if they are constructive. If they don't agree with me or do agree with me, let me hear from people. You can write to me at TT, that's Torah Tidbits, TT@OU.org, TT@OU.org, or TTA, Torah Tidbits Audio, at IsraelNationalRadio.com. But, since this is my show, supposedly, let me say a few more things. Got an email from David Bedin, not a personal one, a general one, where he posed some very, very strong questions in a very, very calm, considered way. And that is simply, why was there a fuss about 9, quote, illegal, unquote, Jewish homes near Ofra, where by the report actually supervised by the then mayor, Ehud Olmert, there are 6,000 illegal Arab homes in Jerusalem. Why, after the Yesha Council offered to peacefully move the homes in question into the town of Ofra itself, was that request rejected, and instead the houses were slated for destruction, and all of the violence that accompanied getting to that point? Let me leave this topic with just one more thing on the record. I would like to commend the OU, its president Steve Savitsky, its executive vice president Rabbi Tzvi Hirsch Weinreb, and the others who were responsible for a letter to the acting Prime Minister Ehud Olmert, which was very, very sharp and strong in condemning the violence and in pointing the finger, I believe, at the powers that be who way, way, way overdid things and their demand for an inquiry as well. So I feel very proud to be part of the OU organization for them taking that stand, which is something they don't usually do for very expedient reasons, but this time they did. On to matters related to Shabbat Shira. There is an old custom to feed birds on Shabbat Shira. I would like to share with you 2 possible reasons for that custom, maybe 3, and a halachic footnote to it. Let's start with the halachic footnote. Feeding animals that are not your own on Shabbat is generally considered not permitted. It is considered uvda d'chol, weekday activities, which should be avoided on Shabbat. Feeding your own animals is a different story. But as such, the custom of feeding birds in the wild, that are not yours, on Shabbat Shira should be done for Shabbat Shira and actually performed on Erev Shabbat Shira. So this Friday, take a bird to lunch, put out some old challah, cracker crumbs, bread crumbs, bird seed for the birds, so that if they want to come along on Friday and have a snack, they're welcome to it, and if they want to leave it for Shabbat Shira, they certainly are welcome to do that as well. We have a tradition that Datan and Aviram, the 2 major troublemakers from Egypt and into the wilderness, wanted to make a liar out of Moshe. Moshe had just told the people who had experienced manna falling from heaven for 6 days, that on the 7th day it will not fall, and that on Friday a double portion will fall, and that they should not go out on Shabbat morning to collect the mun. They also don't have to worry, as they noticed earlier in the week, that the mun does not survive being left over for the morning. In the case of Friday's collection, it would. Our tradition tells us that Datan Vaviram spread mun around the camp, and we're planning on coming out early Shabbat morning to say, hey everybody, take a look at what's here. It's the mun. Moshe did not tell us the truth, and therefore we don't have to believe anything he says. Or something like that. The tradition tells us that birds came along before Datan Vaviram had a chance to do their deed and ate up the mun thus sparing Moshe the trouble that would have been caused had the people been roused by Datan v'Aviram. In grateful acknowledgement for the birds' act of kindness to us, we feed them on this particular Shabbat, or as I said before, the day before this particular Shabbat, and providing them, especially during the cold of winter, is an act of kindness, because seeds and other things that birds eat are not readily available in this particular time of the year. It becomes then an act of kindness as well as an act of hakarat hatov, recognizing the good that someone does for you and that it should be repaid. There's another concept that inputs into this, and that is that it is in this parsha that we read about the song of the sea, Az Yashir Moshe Uvnei Yisrael et Hashira Hazot. And there is a big fuss made about this song of the sea. Song, singing, is a particular talent of the birds. One might say that this is the way birds acknowledge their creator. And we borrow this skill, and we sing a song acknowledging God's kindness. And therefore, we need to pay a royalty, so to speak, to the birds from whom we learned to sing, so to speak, and from whom we borrowed this special talent for this particular Shabbat. Another reason to take a bird to lunch. Or, as we used to say, be kind to your fine-feathered friends. Be kind to your fine-feathered friends. Something like that. Don't even remember where that comes from. If anyone does, let me know. Between this idea and the upcoming Tu B'Shvat on this coming Monday, we have basically a back-to-nature focus which we should take advantage of and spend time with our families, children, grandchildren, parents, whatever, maybe going on a nature walk, maybe just talking about God's creation, and use this opportunity to look up some birds and to talk about the trees and the fruits and whatever else was meant with Tu B'Shvat. It definitely should include an appreciation and admiration of the wonders of creation in general and the creation of the fruits in particular. I'd like to play another track from Udi Ullman 3. This one expresses some of the perspective I was talking about that some people unfortunately seem to have lost, or, to be less kind, maybe never had in the first place. It's from Tehillim, Kuf Kaf Hei, Tehillim Psalm 125. It's one of the Shir HaMa'alot. This one, Habotchim Bashem, a song of ascents. They that trust in Hashem are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. Pardon the English. Habotchim Bashem, Kahar Tzion lo yimot leolam yeshev. Yerushalayim harim savivla, as the mountains are around Jerusalem, Vahashem saviv la'amo, so Hashem is round His people from now and forever.
Abotchim Bashem, Kehar Tzion, lo imot le'oilom yeshev, lo imot le'oilom yeshev, le'oilom yeshev. Abotchim Bashem, Kehar Tzion, lo imot le'oilom yeshev, lo imot le'oilom yeshev, le'oilom yeshev. Yerushalayim morim morim soviv lo, Vashem soviv soviv le'amo, Vashem soviv le'amo, me'ato ve'ad oilom. Yerushalayim morim morim soviv lo, Vashem soviv soviv le'amo,
Oh,
השם כהציון לא ימות לאוי לא משיב לא ימות לאוי לא משיב לאוי לא משיב הבושים בשם כהציון לא ימות לאוי לא משיב לא ימות לאוי לא משיב לאוי לא משיב ירושלים מורי מורי סובים לו ואשר סובים סובים לעמון
You're listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Shabbat Shira 5766. It's kind of an obvious thing for me to say that and for you to hear, because mimo nafshach, if you're listening to the show, then you hear me say that you're listening to the show. And if you happen not to be listening to the show, then you wouldn't hear me say that. So it's kind of obvious. What is less obvious is how you're listening. You could be listening on Israel National Radio, and you could be listening on OU Radio. The show appears on both in slightly different format. Content is a little bit different. I shouldn't say it like that. It's a little bit longer on OU Radio. I don't have the restriction to a 23-minute segment and a 26-minute segment like I have on Israel National Radio. But the show Torah Tidbits Audio has been on Israel National Radio, Arut Sheva, for quite a number of years. I think a little over 8 years. And on OU Radio fairly recently, a couple of months. And however you're listening to it, I hope you enjoy the show. I have a luxury which I appreciate. I try not to take for granted. And that is writing Torah Tidbits and then broadcasting Torah Tidbits audio very often gives me a chance to take an idea that I had in one context and run a little bit with it on the broadcast where I don't have the room to put it into writing and into print. So I want to take another look for me. If you haven't read Torah Tidbits, then it would be your first listen. But I would like to take another look at the lead tidbit, which was something that struck me very hard this week. And I don't know if, I mean, I always knew about it, but I don't know if I ever focused on it. Parshat Beshalach is a glorious sedra. It has a very, very famous segment, that of the splitting of the sea and the song of the sea. And let's face it, Oz Yashir Moshe, that song of the sea is not only written in a very unique way in a Sefer Torah, making it very memorable, it is also borrowed for everyday prayer. Oz Yashir is a prominent part of Psukei Dezimra in Shacharit, and there are various psukim, various verses that are quoted in other contexts. It makes for a glorious Sedra, and it's not alone in that. It has Yetziat Mitzrayim, or the immediate aftermath of the Exodus, the Song of the Sea, the receiving of the Mun, the manna, which becomes a 40-year miracle, and what went along with receiving the Mun, and a preview of the Torah. And at the end you have the battle against Amalek, which is the Torah reading for Purim, and let's just say it's a memorable, glorious Sedra. But now let's take a slightly different look at it. And you will see that it is an embarrassing Sedra for us, for the people of Israel, in our relationship with God. In Parshat Vo'era and in Bo, we had the 10 plagues, the miracles in Egypt, and the Exodus. No sooner are we out, couple of days out, to be specific, 3 days out of Egypt, Paro already had spies implanted with us, and they reported that we did not seem to be returning. Paro was overcome once again with that feeling of, can't let the Jews go, and he takes an elite army of charioteers, and he pursues the Jewish people, and he has them blocked in. There's the sea in front of them, mountains to the right, mountains to the left, and his pursuing forces behind. The people panic. On the one hand, it is kind of understandable why these people would panic, because there was nowhere to go. They had, for so long, developed a mentality of slaves, and even though they saw the miracles in Egypt, they still were very unsure of themselves. That's on the plus side. But the critical look at what they did should make every Jew reading the Torah or hearing it read cringe. Ufaro hikriv. Paro came closer. Vayis'u v'nei Yisrael et einehem. The Jews lifted up their eyes. V'hinei Mitzrayim nosea acharehem. And there is Egypt pursuing them. Vayir'u me'od. There's a key word. And they very much were afraid. Vayir'u me'od. Ma'od, very much. Vayitzaku v'nei Yisrael el Hashem, and the people yelled at God. Vayomeru el Moshe, they said to Moshe, what, we don't have enough graves in Egypt that you took us out here into the wilderness to kill us? Mazot asita lanu, what did you do to us? L'hotzianu mi'mitzrayim. Let me make something clear. I am not telling you this to criticize us, the people of Israel. And I think it's very important to remember that we're talking about us and not them, because them is us, they are we. So even though I believe what they did was understandable, plus the fact that who are we to really judge the people at that time, still, the key word of ma'od, too much fear, too much panic, is a lack of faith. Being afraid is normal. Panicking should not be done, because a person has to have trust in God, especially the God that they were told appeared to Moshe, was taking them out of Egypt, punishing Egypt, which he did. They saw it all. So I believe that there was reason for fear, natural human reaction to seeing a sea in front of you, mountains on the sides, and a pursuing army behind you. But when you are being led by a cloud of glory and illuminated at night by a pillar of fire, there's no room for panic here. And look what they said. Not, oy vey, what are we going to do? What? You don't have enough graves in Egypt that you took us out of here? What did you do by taking us out of Egypt? How could they say that? How could we say that? Especially, although they didn't hear it yet, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeiticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Mibeit Avadim. I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And what are you saying in panic? Mazot Asita Lano, what did you do by taking us out of Egypt? That should never have been said. Halo Zeh HaDavar, and they went on. This is what we told you in Egypt. Leave us alone and let us work. It's better to work for Mitzrayim than to die here in the wilderness. It would have been reasonable had God said, that's it, forget it. These people don't appreciate what they have. Goodbye. He didn't do that. He stayed with us. And my point in bringing all of this up, and there's a secondary point coming later, which maybe is the primary, is that God did not abandon the people so soon after he took them out of Egypt, and they were ungrateful. But it gets worse. They go through the experience of Kriyat Yamsuf, miracle upon miracle, a sea splitting, the people going through on dry land, the Egyptian army pursuing them, getting bogged down in the seabed, and getting drowned in the sea, and the people singing a glorious song, preceded by the words, Vayaaminu Bahashem Uv Moshe Avdo, and they believed in God and Moshe. 3 days later, the Torah tells us, they came to a place with bitter water, and they cried out to God, or yelled at God. It depends on how you want to understand the word Vayitzak. And the water was sweetened by a miracle. And then they continue. And then they complain, Vayilonu kol adat b'nei Yisrael al Moshe v'al Aaron b'midbar. They complained to Moshe and Aaron in the wilderness, and they said to him, Mi yitain mutenu v'yad Hashem be'eretz Mitzrayim. We should have died in Egypt when we sat on the flesh pots there and had food to contentment, taking us out into the Midbar to kill us here. How can you do this? And God did not say, forget it. Not only did they see Yetziat Mitzrayim, the Exodus, but they saw Kriyat Yamsuf. What is greater, miracle-wise, a manifestation of God than the splitting of the sea? And here they're complaining bitterly. Not just complaining, we're hungry. Any human being would react to being hungry to complain, I want food. But to say these things, very upsetting. And God gives them a miraculous food and says, don't leave over for the next day. Eat to your heart's content, but don't leave over for the next day. There'll be more tomorrow. And they leave it over. And then he says, don't go out on Shabbat in order to collect mun. And some people did. And then they get thirsty again, and they cry out for water. Now, crying out for water is one thing. But Vayorev Ha'om Im Moshe, they argued and fought with Moshe. And they said, give us water and we will drink. And God performs another miracle. And Moshe strikes the rock and water comes out. I would say that the other look at Parshat Beshalach is not so much the glorious Sedra that it is, but it is the embarrassment that we, the people of Israel, continually complained to God in such a way that it demonstrates a lack of faith. And shame on us. But I repeat, that is not my reason for telling you all of this. My reason to tell you all of this is what I believe is the positive lesson from this. How could the people have done it? When you get hungry, you're hungry. When you're thirsty, you're thirsty. When other people incite you to complain, you complain and you panic. I don't need, at this moment, to justify that because I want a different lesson from these episodes. I want to acknowledge God as the one, capital O, who did not abandon the people that he chose, even though we didn't deserve to stay chosen. Remember, at this point, we haven't even said Na'aseh V'Nishma, committing ourselves to the Torah and to God's way of life. Here, we were taken out of Egypt in fulfillment of the promises to the patriarchs. We were taken out of Egypt because God heard our screams and saw our suffering, and he took us out. And he stays with us throughout world and Jewish history to this day and beyond, notwithstanding the fact that a major religion in the world basically created itself on the notion that God abandoned the Jewish people, except for those who believe in you-know-who. And I don't mean Voldemort. But even this is not why I'm saying all of the above. I'm saying it because you and I, and all the Jewish people, must emulate God. That's what he wants, and that is really the way to show appreciation. To say, thank you, God, I acknowledge that you did X, Y, or Z, that's a first step. But to become like him, to develop some of the traits that we are taught are divine, that is the ultimate in appreciation. This could mean many different things. It could mean a parent and a child. And the child, unfortunately, gives the parents agmat nefesh, heartache, time and time again. A parent is not to abandon his child because God did not abandon his children. Of course, there are other reasons, but this is the focus. And it goes to fellow Jews. It goes to one's attitude, perhaps, towards the current government of Israel. I don't like what they're doing. I want them toppled. I want other people to lead this country. I think it is totally, totally unacceptable, many of the things that are going on. But they are my fellow Jews, and I fight against them in a different way. And it goes to Eretz Yisrael and the State of Israel, and we won't get involved now in distinguishing in those ways. But when I got a memo that we need to push Aliyah stronger on Arutz 7 programming because people reacted to the events of Amona from last week and are wavering now on a commitment to come on Aliyah, that means we haven't learned the lesson. We are not supposed to come to Eretz Yisrael to live in Israel because it's perfect. We're supposed to come here because God wants us to be here, and we will make it perfect. But we don't come here because it's perfect. It isn't. But every single committed Jew has the opportunity to make it better, so that in Yirtzeh Hashem, with God's help, it will become the perfect model of a nation and a country that the rest of the world will want to emulate. But I didn't even mean to get off into the rest of the world, because I want to focus on the Jewish people. We have got to pull together. We have got to unify, and we have to ask the Oseh Shalom Bimromav, the one who makes peace in the heavens, Ya'aseh Shalom Aleinu, let him make peace on us and all of Israel. You ever wonder what that means, peace on Israel, what about the rest of the world? If we have enemies on the outside, they're still going to attack. If we have internal peace, or what means internal peace if we're still being attacked by enemies? The answer is that that level of shalom is what will make us strong and be able to prevail under any circumstances. Speaking of which, here is one more track from Udi Ullman's third album. And I was going to play this song even if I didn't get onto the topic of Oseh Shalom Bimramov, Hu Yaseh Shalom Aleinu. But that happens to be the song that I chose. So again, enjoy it, but let it be a prayer to God. And not just, God, you do it. No, God, help us do it. We will work towards that goal very strongly on our own as well. Criticizing people from a different time, I had an experience, I've shared it with listeners in the past, I had an experience many years ago driving down to a lot with the family and making a stop in Timna Valley, where King Solomon's mines are. I drove in, and I pulled the car around a bend or two until I did not see any signs of human beings. I didn't see any wires, any poles, any cars, any man-made structure. I saw just raw nature. I don't know if I looked very closely, but that's what I saw. I got out of the car, and I walked around another bend until I couldn't even see the car that I was in. And I stood there, and I soaked up the silence of the wilderness. 5 minutes, it was a very calming experience. At 10 minutes, I felt a panic attack coming on. I am not prone to panic attacks. I don't even know what they are, except that I read about them in paperback novels. But I started to get nervous. What if I can't find the car when I go back? What if it breaks down, doesn't start? What if I need water and I don't have any water? And then it dawned on me that if you're talking about a multitude of people that were enslaved for generations in Egypt, who had their newfound freedom without really knowing how to handle that, given those circumstances, a person could very well panic. And it doesn't necessarily show a lack of faith. It just expresses a human reaction to a situation. That's what I meant before about not judging Bnei Yisrael when they came out of Egypt. On the other hand, I believe that it is a shame on us situation. How could they both be? You're right too. There are two practices which come to us from the portion that teaches us about the Mun, which I wanted to share and draw something from. One is the practice of having Lecha Mishnah, double loaves, and covering them on top and on bottom, like the dew layers protected the Mun in the wilderness. This is a significant commemoration of a very important miracle that God performed for the people on a sustaining basis of 40 years in the Midbar. And we commemorate that by our practice of Lechem Mishnah. Now, having Lechem Mishnah on Shabbat and Yom Tov means having two loaves when you make Hamotzi, and that, I would say, people do. But it means also being mindful of the fact continually that the two loaves of Lechem Mishnah commemorate the Mun. This would be a perfect Shabbat to bring that up with your family. But it doesn't have to be only once a year. Every so often, take an excuse, especially if there's a new face at your Shabbat table, to say, well, the children already know this, they've heard it from me before, but do you know why we have two loaves? Etc., etc. There are many questions. You could open up a chumash, look in a commentary, and then expand the discussion from Lechem Mishnah to Mun in general, and many, many other things as well. Now, a corollary of this, or another point, is that there are many people who are meticulous with Lechem Mishnah on Friday night and Shabbos day, and Suda Shlishit, for some reason, does not get Lechem Mishnah in many, many families. The fact of the matter is that it should. True, it is not with the same imperative nature as the other two meals of Shabbat, but Suda Shlishit should be honored with Lechem Mishnah as well. Of course, something to say before that is that Suda Shlishit should be had. There are many homes in which that goes by the wayside as well. It is clear that we are required to have Shalosh Su'udot on Shabbat. It is equally clear that in many homes, the first two meals are definitely enjoyed and celebrated, and Suda Shlishit somehow gets squeezed out either to nothing or to a substitute of a piece of cake or something like that, which halachically is allowable, but it is by no means preferable. What is preferable is to plan your meals, and during the winter that takes a little bit extra planning, so that you will have an appetite later in the afternoon, and you will have Lechem Mishnah, be it two challah rolls or whatever, and you will wash for Hamotzi, and honor the third Shabbat meal, which is the one that fulfills Shalosh Su'udot. The first two, you don't know what's going to be. By the third, you know that you're having three. And you should also be aware of the fact that the origin of the practice of Shalosh Su'udot, three Shabbat meals, is from that same portion of Parshat Beshalach that we've been talking about, the portion of the Mun. It's based on one verse there, which is just a remez, a hint, to the practice of three Shabbos meals. Vayomer Moshe, Moshe said to the people, Ichluhu Hayom, eat the Mun today, Ki Shabbat Hayom Lashem, because today is Shabbat to God. Hayom, today, Lo Timtzeuhu Basadeh, you will not find the Mun in the field. The repeated use of the word Hayom, today, is the indicator, having been used in that verse three times, where grammatically it didn't have to be all three, led to, created the, simultaneously pointed to, however you want to put it, the practice of having three meals in honor of Shabbat. Just as we cover the challah, and just as we have Lechem Mishnah, Zecher Lamun, Suda Shlishit technically is also Zecher Lamun, commemorative of the manna. Let me enlarge that idea to cover everything. It's very, very valuable for parents to make the Shabbos table a learning experience. And I don't mean, although it's a good thing also, to open up a sefer and give a Devar Torah, or learn a Mishnah, or learn a Halach and Shulchan Aruch, or a Pasuk with Rashi. That should be part of a Shabbos table experience as well. But I'm talking about something more than that. Years ago, I used to do it. I think I should reawaken the effort. I used to set something on the table every single Friday night that had some connection to Parshat HaShavua. On something like this Shabbos, it's very easy. In order to make it obvious, you can't just say, Lechem Mishnah, that's from this week's Sedra. But instead of using one challah cover, you can pull out all of your challah covers and pile them one on top of the other, so that one of the children at the table says, why are you doing that? And then, instead of answering, turn it back at that child and say, you tell me. It's connected to Parshat HaShavua. Why do we use a challah cover in the first place? Ah, the Mun. And then you go. There's your discussion. Again, it could be that you open up a book and you learn something from it at the table, but there are many, many, many ways. A person needs a little ingenuity, and you can have a very creative experience at the Shabbos table. Let me jump to the end of the Sedra with one comment about the battle against Amalek. We are introduced to Amalek in the end of Parshat Beshalach, Vayavo Amalek, Vayilachem im Yisrael Birfidim. Nine psukim, which form, as I mentioned earlier, the Torah reading of Purim, and it gives us an introduction not just to Amalek specifically, but to an entire Jewish history of anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic, anti-Israel, call it what you want, some combination of all of that, behavior on the part of, unfortunately, many, many nations in the world and many people. And the one message I would like to leave you with this battle is God recognizes that it is something that we will not be able to fight on our own. He calls this a perennial battle against Amalek, and he promises to join us in the fight against Amalek. In Parshat Ki Teitse, Parshat Zohar, God commands us, Timche et Zecher Amalek, wipe out the remnant and memory of Amalek, and here he says, Emche, I will do it. How could we both do it? We're a partnership, allied to fight against the Amaleks in the world. On that note, I would like to wish you a Shabbat Shalom. Remember to take a bird to lunch on Friday. Remember that Monday is Tu Bishvat, so hug a tree, appreciate the fruit, and in general, let Torah permeate everything that you do and help you keep that healthy, constructive perspective on life. Let's finish this issue of Torah Tidbits Audio with Miami Boys Choir singing Ribono, Ribono Shel Olam, Lehishtameah.
Shalom.